We'd like to begin by reading a scripture this morning, and I'd like us to stand as we read this brief letter, the letter of Paul to the brother Philemon. You'll find it is a very short letter that comes after the Timothys, and then there is Titus, and then there is the short letter of Philemon. We want to look at God's word this morning. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. It is thought that Appia is Philemon's wife, and Archippus is their son, and they have a church in their home. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, my brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is appropriate, fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten here in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, receive my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. It has endured through the ages, for you have preserved this word for us today, that through your word we may be strengthened, encouraged, challenged. May your word go forth with clarity and power this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you can see, Philemon has a choice to make, and that is what we want to look at this morning. So we've titled these words, To Forgive. We have already established in a previous sharing with you that wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. Understanding is knowing how to work out that wisdom, and to forgive is one of the actions that we need to work out. To forgive is an action word. We know from God's perspective that to forgive is a basic part of our Christian lifestyle. And so today from Scripture, we want to gain some understanding of how to work this out in our daily living. First, we need to understand that to forgive is a choice. We remember from Galatians 5:17 that we have choice. Galatians 5:17 says, "The Spirit of God gives us desires that are exactly opposite of those being given by our sinful nature. And our sinful nature is giving us desires that are exactly opposite of the desires that the Spirit of God gives to us." And it says there that there is a battle, there is a continual struggle going on within us. And we have a choice. We have a choice. We have to make a choice for one or the other of those voices within us. Choice is not an emotion. Though when we make a choice to forgive, it can be very emotional. Choice is not a thought. Though when we are making a choice to forgive, we often have to give a lot of thought to it. Choice is an action. It is something we do. And so the first thing that I want you to write on your paper, we can choose to forgive, and we can choose to not forgive. To forgive is a choice. And so I left a couple of blanks there at number one. We can choose to forgive, and we can choose to not forgive. To forgive is a choice. Paul gave Philemon a choice. We read in verse 8 that Paul, a servant of God, by the authority of Jesus Christ, could compel him to forgive. When we had some authority over our children, I could grab Greg by the ear and say, "Tell Byron you're sorry." And Byron is standing there gloating because he's the one that goaded Greg into that fight. But now Byron has a choice. Am I going to forgive him or am I not going to forgive him? And of course, we're standing there to sort of encourage him in the right direction. But that is not forgiveness. Forgiveness by coercion is not forgiveness. And so Paul said that he could do that. He could say, "Philemon, by the authority that I have in Christ, I command you to forgive Onesimus." But in verses 9, he appeals to Philemon. "For love's sake, I rather appeal to you." And then in verse 10, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus." Then in verse 14, "that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, be voluntary." And I believe that is the second most critical thought that we need to take from this passage in Philemon. Forgiveness is a voluntary choice. Forgiveness is a voluntary choice. So you can fill in that word voluntary after number two. We can choose to forgive, and we can choose to not forgive. Salient point one. Second critical point. Forgiveness is a voluntary choice. Way back in the Garden of Eden, it was established that we can choose. We can choose to eat the fruit or not eat it. We have a will. I will, I won't, I will, I won't. Because to forgive or to not forgive is a choice, we do have the capacity to forgive. But someone might say, I can't forgive him. I just can't forgive him. Or, I will never forgive her for what she did to me. This is not true. To forgive may possibly be the most difficult decision you ever make. For people can do some really bad stuff towards us. I know that. I've seen it. I've counseled with people who are in that dilemma. I have been there myself. I don't want to forgive. But all of those words point to the fact that we do have the choice to forgive or to not forgive. However difficult it might be, we do have the capacity, the power within us to forgive. On the cross, Jesus twice forgave. He's looking down at the soldiers casting lots for his garment. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they are doing. And to the repentant thief, he forgave. You may say, well, yeah, that was Jesus. But it was that same Jesus who hours before in the garden was crying out to God, his Father, I can't, I can't. I realize we just have those words, Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we can sort of just pass over that as if, oh, well, yeah, Jesus didn't want to, but then he said he would. 3 hours of arguing. We don't know what all he said, but I'm sure he didn't just repeat those words, let this cup pass from me. So intense was his agony and his not wanting to do it that in that third hour, the capillaries in his forehead burst and blood came out through his sweat glands. That doesn't happen just with a casual, oh God, I don't want to do it, but I'll do it because you want me to. Yes, he forgave from the cross. We can't just say, well, that was Jesus, he can do that. For 3 hours, he said, I can't do it, I can't do it. But what do we find in that garden? After those 3 hours, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. With his will in submission to God's will, even as he was dying on the cross, he was able to forgive. And herein lies our answer, our solution. Number three, submission to God's will give us the power to forgive. So fill in those two words to complete that thought. Submission to God's will give us the power to forgive. Now, we do need to understand that Forgiveness is not just forgetting. Sometimes when you go to ask someone for forgiveness, they might say, oh, just forget it. No, there does need to be restitution. In verse 18 and the first part of 19, Paul says, but if he, Onesimus, has wronged you or owes anything, put that to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Paul is saying he will make the restitution. No doubt Onesimus stole money or something to sell to start his new life of what he thought would be freedom. Or at least the days of work that he missed had cost Philemon. Paul, knowing that Onesimus could not pay, agreed to pay it himself. To make restitution, Paul does not put a bit of pressure on Philemon to forgive. Paul does put a bit of pressure on Philemon to forgive the debt in verse 19b, which I kind of laughed when we were reading the letter. But not to mention that you owe me your very soul. Evidently, Paul had led Philemon to Christ, and he's reminding him that, yeah, Philemon, it was I who told you the truth of Jesus Christ. You owe me your very soul. How human we are. Paul was an ordinary human being, wasn't he? In studying the stage for restitution, often it is best to just let it go and let God be our defense. In Romans 12:19, it says, never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish if he will. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I will recompense. Recompense means he will make amends to you, the one offended, for the loss or harm you suffered. I will compensate is another way of saying it. I will cover for your loss. Scripture is telling us that oftentimes it is best just to let it go and not try to get back what was lost, and letting God be our defense. And so, point number four. Regarding restitution, God is saying that he will take care of it. We don't have to. So you can fill in those words. Regarding restitution, R-E-S-T-I-T-U-T-I-O-N. Regarding restitution, God is saying that he will take care of it. We don't have to. Another valuable benefit of asking for forgiveness is that it frees the forgiver, the one who is asking for forgiveness. Paul is in prison, yet he is free. In Acts 24:16, he says, I do my best to live my life with a clear conscience before God and men. His conscience is clear. His conscience is free. He does his best, he says, to live with a clear conscience both before God and before men. Onesimus is a slave and possibly is facing death by returning to his master. Yet he is free because he is going to ask for forgiveness. So Philemon is the one in question at this point. Will he choose to forgive, or will he choose to not forgive? If he chooses to not forgive, he will create a prison for himself. He will not be free. And unfortunately, there will be those around him who will be on his side. You're going to forgive Onesimus? No way. What will happen to the other slaves? You'll have a royal rebellion. You know your rights. He is your property. Just kill him. That will be a clear message to anyone who would try that stunt. The encouragement from within ourselves, our own arguments why we should not forgive. And they come. Our sinful nature is very active at that time. The encouragement from within us, I'm not going to forgive him. And the encouragement from without, others who would encourage us to not forgive. It makes the walls of our prison close in more tightly on us. Holding a grudge for a wrong done to you, in other words, not being willing to forgive, can do more than emotional harm. In a book he titled None of These Diseases, Dr. S.L. McMillan wrote, "One day a man came into my office with his young son. The father said to me, 'I've only come to get some more pills for my wife's colitis.' Immediately, the boy asked, 'Well, Dad, who is mother colliding with now?' In that same chapter, Dr. McMillan went on to write, "When Jesus said, 'Forgive 70 times 7,' he was not thinking only of our souls, but of saving our bodies from scores of diseases." A doctor friend of mine recently put it this way: an unwillingness to forgive is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. An unwillingness to forgive is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. To forgive frees the forgiver. Another consideration, Scripture says in Psalm 139, "We are truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made." There is a relationship between our spirit, our soul, and our body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Somewhere in the integration of our motivations with our thoughts and our feelings, we build up a defense mechanism. We can look at it this way. We build a balance scale. You all remember an old balance scale? You've seen pictures of it. The rod in the middle on a stand, chains, two pans, a balance scale. In one of the dishes is the weight of our guilt. We'll put the guilt over here. But to maintain some degree of sanity, to keep that guilt from destroying us, we balance it out with, what do we put in the other skin, in the other pan? If we aren't willing to forgive, we feel guilty. But that will just tear us down so much that we try to balance it. I mean, our minds and emotions are quite interesting here. We balance it out with, I was wrong, but so were you. What do we put in that other pan? Start with B.
Blame.
Blame. Yes, I was wrong. Oh, I feel so guilty. But you are wrong too. And we balance it with blame. And with that balance scale, we think that we can continue to live, but we are still in that prison, which is not only affecting us emotionally, but as Dr. McLellan says, it can also affect us physically. But in this lesson, we are talking about the one who is to forgive. The one you offended probably has his own share of guilt in the matter. So his scale is also being balanced, his guilt feelings over what he did in the argument or whatever the situation was. His scale is also heavy on the guilt side. And he is balancing it with blame. Yeah, I yelled back at him, but he started it. And we defend ourselves, even if we have been the one offended. I'm not going to go to him and tell him I'm sorry because he's the one that started it, and that's the blame. And we balance our guilt, even if we are the offendee, the one being offended. We can balance our guilt of what we did in that situation with blaming him. Now, if the forgiver comes and the one who has been offended forgives, the one forgiven can no longer blame. So the blame is gone. What happens to that person's guilt? The weight comes down heavy on him. And so these are factors that come into play in this very serious issue of forgiving. If he forgives you, he can no longer blame you. Thus, what happens to his guilt? It gets unbearably heavy. So he thinks that if he doesn't forgive you, he can still blame you. And these crazy mental processes that can go on in our mind, I don't know what draws such conclusions, but our sinful nature becomes very active. Thoughts like, he doesn't really mean it. He'll just do it again. I'm not going to forgive him. So I say it again. To forgive frees the forgiver. And so that's point number 5 on your notes. To forgive frees the forgiver. Looking at it from another perspective, to forgive puts value on the one forgiven. And that's exactly what Paul says to Philemon in verses 15 and 16. It occurs to me that there has possibly been a purpose in your losing him. You lost him a slave for a time. Now you are having him back for good, not merely as a slave, but as a brother. He is already especially loved by me. How much more will you be able to love him, both as a man and as a fellow Christian? And so Paul is saying, Philemon, when you forgive him, and I'm sure you will, though it is voluntary, I am not coercing you. It is voluntary. You will forgive him, I am sure. And you will find that you have gained a brother, a person of worth. When we choose to forgive, we are saying, I regard you as a person of worth. I free you from that obligation of guilt that you feel, that guilt that you have carried. By forgiving, we are saying, you are valuable. And that is number 6. You are valuable. Looking at it from another perspective, forgiveness is our protection in spiritual warfare. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about our spiritual armor. He says we are to wear a breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protected 2 of the most vital organs in our body, our heart and our lungs. It was a thick piece of leather that covered the front and the back of the person. Sometimes it was covered with long chains of metal to give further protection. And so, spiritually speaking, righteousness, which is simply defined as right relationships, protects our heart, our spirit. Proverbs 4:21 says, "We are to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it proceeds all the issues of life." When we ask for forgiveness, we might say, "Wow, am I glad to get that off my chest? Whew, I can breathe free now." What are we saying? We now have a clear conscience. We no longer carry that guilt. We have broken the scale. To gain a clear conscience before God, it might be a prayer like David's in Psalm 51. He takes 12 verses to make sure that he is forgiven and that his conscience is clear. Or it might be as brief as the tax collector in Luke 18:13, who simply said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." To have a clear conscience before men is to seek out the ones we have offended and in humility go to them and ask for forgiveness. Yes, we are talking about asking for forgiveness, but in that same context, to have a clear conscience is equally important for us to forgive. And so point number 7, to forgive and to be forgiven are like two sides of the same coin. Again, in our culture, we go for the underdog, we say. And so it is a lot more difficult for the one offended to realize their importance to forgive. Because, as we said, that encouragement from within, "I'm not going to forgive, you just probably do it over again anyway." And the encouragement from without, we always go for the underdog. We're defensive of the one who has been offended. But Scripture is clear that those who are offended have an equal requirement. Voluntarily, we have the choice to forgive or not to not forgive. But here's the clincher. Paul put a little pressure on Philemon to forgive Onesimus. But now we look to Jesus. One time after Jesus had finished praying, a disciple came to him and asked, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." And so Jesus gave them and us a model prayer. We find it recorded in Matthew 6. And in verse 12 is the section that we want to consider. Realize that we are praying to our Heavenly Father, our Father, who is in heaven. Holy is your name. We are talking to God. And so Jesus, in giving us this model prayer in verse 12, says that this should also be in our prayer to our Father. Forgive us our debts, in the same way that we forgive our debtors. Evidently, the disciples didn't understand that, or they didn't want to hear that part of the prayer. And today, unfortunately, there may be many who don't comprehend the depth of that verse. And so Jesus took two more verses, verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, to make it perfectly clear. "For if you forgive men their trespasses," trespasses are sin, wrongdoings, failures, deviation from the truth, misdeeds. "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses," their sin, their wrongdoings, their failures, their deviation from truth, their misdeeds. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We have been given so much. We have been forgiven so much. How can we not forgive? Jesus told another story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I looked up the price of silver last night. It doesn't tell us if this was talents of silver or talents of gold. But if it was silver, it was $320 million that he owed. If it was gold, it was $40.48 billion. I had questioned that king of why he had let somebody rack up such a debt. But anyway, Jesus is telling this story. And 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold. And with his wife and children and all that he had, until payment was made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the whole debt. Wow. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $275 in today's market. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Be patient with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And here is the lesson that Jesus gives. Jesus is talking. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart voluntarily, willingly does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let the word speak to us this morning. And one final note. When convicted of a crime in the Roman Empire, your crimes were written on a piece of paper. And so you remember in Acts 25, 26, when Festus was looking for something to put on the paper because Paul had appealed to Caesar and he had to put something on the paper. And so he says to King Agrippa, I have nothing certain to write to my Lord Augustus, they considered him God, concerning Paul. Therefore, I have brought him before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after examination has taken place, I may have something to write. And so that paper listed all the crimes of the person, and it was posted on the door of his cell. And it remained there, and everybody walking by could see, these are the crimes this person has committed. But when his term was up and that key went in the lock and the door was open and he was freed, they took that piece of paper And they wrote across it a word in Latin, "It is finished." And that prisoner could take that paper with him. And when people, "Hey, you did that crime. Here's my paper. It is finished. I have paid the debt. I have paid the price." And so, what were the last words of Jesus that he breathed just before he gave up his spirit? "It is finished. It is finished." We have been forgiven so much, more than $40.5 billion worth. How can we not forgive our brother or our sister who may have offended us? $275 worth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, thanking you for your word. Your word is truth. We can rely upon it. We can depend on it entirely. It is without error. It is fair. It is just. It is true. We depend upon your word to learn how to live. Father, help us to more and more see things from your perspective. Give us your wisdom in this very necessary part of our Christian lifestyle, the choice that we have to forgive or to not forgive. We need your wisdom. We need your understanding. We need to know how to work it out in our day-to-day living. Give us your wisdom, dear Lord, and your understanding in this vital issue. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.